Good morning, saints. Greetings to the people on the web that are joined in with us this morning also. Praise God. I've got a direction I'm going to go, and if I go as far as I want to go, we may be a little bit lengthy. I hope you don't mind too bad. And so I may be going over my normal amount of time. We have, at the minister's meeting, we kind of agreed we were going to remind the people of one thing for several services in a row, and so I'm going to remind you again that a prophet of God told us we need to be in the sanctuary a half hour early and start getting your spirit settled, and not to be talking in the sanctuary until we're into the song service and in the entryway out there before you come in. And then, of course, just for your, in case you can't quite get the picture, if you have to come in late, no problem. But if you come in late and the other people are already getting their spirit settled, you bring an unsettled spirit, and it brings a certain unsettled atmosphere all around you till everybody gets to blending. So we want to just create that atmosphere where Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is welcome, and we're all not hindering one another but encouraging one another. You may be seated. My subject today is actually marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But my approach is going to be a little bit through the back door. And the reason I'm doing that is because in the tape Marriage and Divorce, everyone was listening for marriage and divorce. But actually, the prophet was emphasizing Christ and the church. And so I want to approach it initially through Christ and the church, then we'll interweave marriage and divorce. And because the two have to run parallel, and I'm hoping by doing it this way, it'll help us keep a better balance in our thinking to understand what this is all about. And then, because I won't be able to cover this completely, so if then after I finish this, you go back and read the Marriage and Divorce book, which was preached in 1965, then you'll have a better understanding, I think, once you've got a little more balanced thinking, because it's a pretty rough book. It comes on strong. And so we want to say it that way. Our tendency in our mind is to take this subject and judge it as to whether it seems fair or not fair to the woman or to the man. That's not fair. The issue is not fair. That is not the issue at all. The God who created the whole plan said, I'm the potter. I can make vessels to honor and dishonor. I'll choose whom I will choose. I'll reject whom I will reject. It's all in my hands. And I'm going to just take it that way. And so in Romans 9:17, you don't have to turn to it. It says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. And so God raised up Pharaoh for a purpose. And as we go through this, and if you go back and read the Marriage and Divorce book, you'll see that God raised up woman for a purpose. Now, on the good side first, okay, God couldn't have come up with a better gift for a man than a woman. But there had to be somewhere a weak link in the chain, so there would be a fall, so that God could manifest himself as a savior. So consequently, God couldn't expect that a direct creation out of his hands, as Adam was, would fall. So he bought a byproduct out of Adam, creating a weak link through which Satan could work and the fall could come about. She's the weak link. She's a byproduct. She's not a direct creation. Yet, she was created for the man. And like I said before, God couldn't have given a man anything better, or he would have done it. But we have to see the purpose now. God created for a purpose. So just as he had Pharaoh, although that's kind of on a heavy negative side, we've also got the woman, which you remember from the Church Age book, it talks about she's the type of everything glorious and pure, the virgin bride. She's the type of everything filthy and immoral, as the harlot of Revelation 17. So she carries out both roles, all just depending on where she chooses to keep herself and what she wants to do. So I'm hoping that this approach this morning will show us the whole plan more clearly. And this study has, again, to me, made certain things more clear. There's especially one point that brought into a question, a place where I'd never had a question before, and I'll share the question with you when I get to this place. So I'm going to use a set of quotes that we'll put on the screen in a moment to introduce the subject, but the quotes don't directly pertain to our subject of marriage and divorce, but they, I hope, will set our thinking in the proper path. And so some are unhappy with us, and I get emails telling us they're unhappy with us because we hardly ever talk about Jesus of Nazareth, the cross and the blood, like maybe a Baptist group would or some of those, because that's their emphasis every Sunday. But the principle is we can never rise above Calvary nor the blood. There would be nothing if it wasn't that initiation. But every age has their emphasis to bring out what God wants brought out in that age. And so there's a thrust in every age. So now, if you don't mind, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read these scriptures, and then we'll give you that quote that I want to use to set the scene for the direction we're going. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the let's stand, if you don't mind. This will be our introductory scripture for the direction we're going. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So that's basic salvation, that's Calvary, that's the blood. That's the basic things we have to start there. Verse 2. Or of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All those things, he says, that's basics, but we've got to rise above those. So we can't focus on those things forever. And then in verse 3 he says, and this we will do if God permit. Amen. That's our purpose. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we get into your word, we can only go just as high as you'll take us. But God, may there be no hindrances, no drags behind us, nothing we've locked down to this is the way it is, but rather, God, it is the way the word says it is, and we want to flow with that. So, dear God, open our hearts and our minds by the leadership of the Holy Ghost, not to go astray in any way, but rather to focus precisely on what the word says and how you want us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now here's the quote I want to use in hopes that the purpose of this message of the hour will be better understood. And the setting in this, where we're picking up on the quote, is Mary and Joseph, you remember, walked off from the feast in Jerusalem, and 3 days later discovered Jesus wasn't with them, went back, searched for him, finally found him in the temple, disputing the word with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he was at that time 12 years old, still young. So this is where Brother Rand was picking up on the quote. Being about the Father's business. Seed is not heir with the shuck. Quote, the word, yet young, he was 12 years old, spake for itself. Know not that I must be about my Father's business. And there's the secret of the message now. Just exactly, the Father's business. What is the Father's business? Could you think of what the Father's business was to him? To fulfill what Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. Fulfill what Isaiah said again, the lame shall leap like a hart, and all these things that had take place, like Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet among you like unto me. It was the Father's purpose to fulfill that word. Well, if that come down through them stalks of them natural women, what about these stalks of the spiritual church? Now, women means churches. Is that right? That's what it is now. We must be about the Father's business. The wheat would cry back the grain, yes, sir. And the little arrows mean that this quote continues on the next quote. But I want you to notice the two times that he uses the term stalks there. Come down through those stalks of the natural women and through these stalks of the spiritual church. And what he's thinking of there is the growth of the wheat plant. And the stalk is a carrier of life, but it's not the life. So the life was being carried through those natural women until Christ came. And then the life was being carried through the church through the ages. But there has to come a time when it's not stalk anymore. It's back to grain again. So that's why he finishes that quote the way he does. The grain cries out. So the stalks and the stalks. What must it do, the grain? Vindicate Malachi 4. Vindicate Luke 17:30. Vindicate Hebrews 13:8. Vindicate St. John 14:12. Malachi 4. Elijah has to come and restore. Luke 17:30, the revealing of the Son of Man. 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. Vindicate his word. Vindicate Revelations, the 10th chapter, the opening of them seals in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he should begin to sound. And the mysteries of God, even to serpent seed, and all these would be manifested, marriage and divorce, and all these other mysteries that had been hid under the pillars for all these years from the theologians and so forth, but it's now the hour. That's the Father's business. Do you think they would receive it? He's talking about the theologians. They want to be dignified and say, oh, our denomination doesn't teach us that. But the Bible does. That's right. God vindicates it to be true. Sure it is. What is? The Bible vindicates it to be true. So it's all the way through. This is the principle. We're about the Father's business, and we have to be about the Father's business in the age, doing what he wants done in this age. That's the Father's business. So we're not stalk anymore, as we'll get into some quotes on that. We're coming up further now. This is grain age. We are approaching harvest time. So there are things, there is a maturity that should be being reached by now that no other age had. So on our subject then about the husband and the wife, they were one at the beginning and one at the end. There's a oneness there, and there, that has to be maintained. And then the last Adam and his Eve, that's Christ and his true church, they're the very same thing. They were one at the beginning, and they will be one at the end. But in the meantime, there's a stalk process where something else gets involved there to grow from grain through the stalk process to grain again. And so during that time, there are certain things that go on and certain things that happen that it's carrying the life, and certain things are happening, and the church through the ages had to walk by faith. Consequently, they didn't understand the things we understand now. Otherwise, there would have been no faith walk if they had understood what we understand. Because every age had a tendency to believe this is the age when Christ will return, and that's exactly what God wanted it to be, was to keep them on their toes. But now at the end time, when it is that age, God says, now I'm going to show you what I've done through the ages to encourage your faith. I never left the church. Even in the dark ages, I was with the church. I gave them an anointing that they could ride through that thing to accomplish my purposes, and I did it. Never left you. And so now, Bride of Christ, I'll still never leave you. I promise you, this is the age for a resurrection. This is the age for a rapture. I'll not leave you now. I was with you all the way. I'm going to take you all the way through. So that's why all these things were revealed at the end, to bring up this principle of the faith that God has never forsaken the church, no matter how it looked. So one at the beginning, in Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now there's our oneness again. And bless them and call their name Adam in the day that they were created. So there's that absolute oneness. And then one at the end, as we watch this developing now, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's this oneness again. You're both heirs of the grace of life. And if you don't, husband, honor the wife in that way, he says, your prayers are going to be hindered. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's a natural heirship that's promised to husband and wife in their relationship, and then heirs again with the husband and wife, Christ and his church. And so one natural, one spiritual. And we find that they just continually run in a parallel. And I've got a lot of writing in certain places here, and I just want to be sure I'm getting what I want here. That's why I have to keep coming back to my notes to make sure I don't skip something here. So oneness in the marriage thing, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, I'm going to keep emphasizing this, but keep remembering that husband and wife are the natural earthly reflection of Christ and the church. So if there's a oneness in the husband-wife, there's a oneness with Christ and his church. If there's a union and a reproduction in the natural relationship, there's a union and a reproduction in the spiritual relationship. And so if we keep these things continually in mind, then as we go into the heavier marriage and divorce part between man and wife, and keep in mind it's Christ and the church, it's Christ and the church, then the things simplify, and it's not a matter of what's fair or unfair or what seems to be balanced or unbalanced. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So first we've got the natural, one flesh, and then with us, with Christ, one spirit, union, union. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's talking about Christ and the church, and yet Eve came out in exactly that same manner, part of that Adam. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So as Eve came out of Adam, so we came out of Christ. Amen. But Eve was a byproduct, and the church is a byproduct. The woman can be deceived. The church can be deceived. But we'll keep watching it go unfold here. So we read about in the beginning in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon all the face of the earth, every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon it, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." So what is this now? They too, them, were given dominion, absolute dominion over the earth. So it was given to them, not just to him. Now there's our beginning. Now we jump all the way over into Revelation 3:21, and it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." There's that dominion, there's that equal heirs, and we're included in this eternal dominion. Are we together? Beginning and the end. Dominion, dominion. So there's that Alpha Omega principle, the beginning and the end that we always see, and matched up just as God intended it to be and said it would be. Now in between these two times, we want to see how God views this time when the oneness is broken and how it was broken. And in when Eve manifested that she couldn't stay with the Word, then God does a pronouncement in Genesis 3:16. I'm not having you turn to these because it just slow it down too much. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply..." It seems to me I have that on a slide. Yeah, right, I do have it. Okay. And I expounded it here a little bit out of Strong's Concordance, so I want you to see it. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply to make much, make many, have many, increase, multiply thy sorrow." Sorrow, pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, toil. "And thy conception," pregnancies. In sorrow, pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, toil, hurt. It's a little different word than the one, the first sorrow. "Thou shalt bring forth," beget, gender, bear, children. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So here now, it's no longer a them situation. You're both given dominion. You're both given this. Rather, she has certain things placed upon her because of the fall, including under the headship of the man, which was not so at the beginning. So we watch now as this story develops. So now, because there's two covenants, God deals with the two individually, separately. Now, listen to this parallel again. If the woman had remained under the leadership of the Word, she would have maintained her position of power and authority, dominion, with Adam. As she fell from her position under the headship of Christ the Word, she was placed under the headship of man. When the church was birthed at Pentecost, we see her in subjection to Christ, the Word, doing the very works of Christ, dominion. And if she had remained under the headships of Christ, she would have maintained her position of power and authority. But when she left the Word, like Eve did, she came under the headship of man, under a Nicolaitan spirit. Parallels. You're running hand in hand. Now, the natural fall through Eve resulted in two races on the earth. In the Church Age book, they talk about this life was injected into the human race. And so the injected race determined to conquer, rule the true race. You follow the thinking? Okay, so the natural fall brought about another race carrying a different life. Now, when the church fell, it resulted in another spirit coming into the church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." So he's fearful that your minds should be corrupted. Eve's womb was corrupted by wrong seed. Our mind is the womb of the spirit, and our minds are corrupted by wrong doctrine, which in turn carries a wrong spirit. You following with me so far? So the spiritual fall also produced a different life in the church than what we observe in the book of Acts. Spiritual life. And this injected life people, the false church, are determined to rule the true. You see the parallel. Cain's lion wants to rule, and now this other spirit wants to rule. So we find then that the spirits come right on over to pervert life. And because the woman now is a reflector of Christ, that's where the spirits attack to get the woman to not declare the Christ-like life by her appearance, by her attire, by her attitude. So she is attacked very heavily because she's the reflector. And the more she wants to live godly, the more the stronger the attack. Because it's that other spirit that doesn't want that manifestation. So he tries to get her to pattern after Hollywood, to, if you've got it, show it, baby, this kind of attitude. And it's absolutely wrong. That's that wrong spirit that's been injected in. So both acts, whether it was the natural or the spiritual, are called in Scripture fornications or adulteries. Natural or spiritual. Because why? It is a corrupting of the womb. It is a corrupting of the natural womb by foreign seed, or of the womb of the spirit of the mind by seed also, which is also word. James 1:15 says, "When this lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So when lust has conceived, where does it conceive? In your mind. That's the womb of the spirit. And so then, that's why the prophet said, turn your head, sons of God. Don't let that impulse conceive. It's in the mind. And so this word bring forth literally means to bring forth from the womb, to give birth to produce. So consequently, the womb of the mind can produce, just like the womb in the body can produce. And the life it will produce depends on the spirit behind the seed that put it there. So where does the wrong act begin? In the mind. Where does this seed thought take hold? In the womb of the mind. And as in any conception, it begins to grow to the point of taking on and manifesting its own life. Can you follow that? Don't lose that thought. So it takes on its own life after a while. First, a little bit of life comes from the male, and then it's conceived in the womb of the female. But after a while, it lives under the nurture of mother. Then after a while, it takes on its own life. Then after a while, it's manifesting whatever that seed was totally in its own life. And that's the way the spirit warfare goes. And that's the way natural life goes. That's the way churches go. So after the fall, there is a double covenant, which we already talked about, which is on the screen up there right now. Now we know that Christ is the husband of the church and the head of it. I have to review these things because some of you don't know all these things, and where these tapes go, they won't get the picture if I just skip over things saying, well, you know that. So we know that Christ is the husband of the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So these church Christ husband-wife parallels are just constant through the scripture. In Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So how subject should the wife be to the husband? Well, then ask yourself, how subject should the church be to Christ? Husbands, love your wives. See, now this is where the picture changes from the demanding husband. It says, the Bible says you're to obey me. Well, that's not scriptural pattern. You're not acting the Christ role, so she can't act the church role. Husband, you get in your place, she'll get in her place. You get in your place first, and then you watch what'll happen. So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So when Brother Branham preached marriage and divorce, he went directly to this type of Christ and his church to get the truth about marriage and divorce, the order of a proper marriage, and who has what rights. Look at this quote for one example. Now let us, in view of these vindicated truths of God, search a little further if you want to, all right? Now this may hurt just a little bit till we get down to the bottom of it. I'm going to show you the truth of it. There is no minister that can marry a widow. Did you know that? You want to read that? All right. You get Leviticus 21:7, Ezekiel 44:22, and it will show you that the priesthood was not to marry a woman that's been touched by man. This type of the virgin bride of Jesus Christ, this type is of the virgin bride of Jesus Christ because they handled the fire of God, the priest did, Aaron's son. Now, for a balancer for you women for a moment, because we're going to get heavy on the woman's side and certain privileges the man has that the woman doesn't. But now here's one that's on the man's side, and I'm one of those that's affected by this. Can you imagine a guy my age finding a virgin bride? Everybody break out in laughter, please. But yet the scripture says it's got to be that way. But that's it. So what do? You hold to the scripture. Quote continued. Aaron's sons that handled the fire of God, they could not marry a woman that had been touched by another man. The unchanging God said so. They could not marry another woman, and a woman's been touched by a man. Showing in type here, if you want to see it, the church of the living God is purely unadulterated the word of God and not a denomination that's been handled by man. You see the type there, instantly. So one might ask, if people are to be held accountable for marriage and divorce, why did God wait until the end time to unveil such an important subject? Because it ties, stay with me now, it ties directly with the other revelations that were held until the end time regarding the church in an effort for building up end time faith. For example, the seven church ages that showed us how God had a messenger, an angel to each age. He was the light bearer of the age. Listen, he came at the end of each age to usher in the next age, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. As something is going into darkness, God sends what's going to bring the light. And so the messenger comes when the church is going into darkness to bring the light, the dawning of a new age. And so we see the principle always, it may go into darkness, but God's going to send the light. That's why, but it happens over and over and over through the ages until finally the light itself is permanent. And then the seven seals brought to light how God watched over his church through the ages. When the enemy came in like a flood, God raised the standard. The white, red, black, and pale horse riders, the anointing of the Antichrist powers, could not overcome the powers of the cherubim, lion, ox, man, and eagle, keeping the way to the tree of life, the anointing that God placed on the true church, yet brought destruction to those who did not stay with the revealing, the restoration of the word. So marriage and divorce follows this same line in that it's not just to show us about our own human failures or successes in the marital relationship. It was a further unveiling of how the relationship of Christ and his church was operating all through the ages, and it answers the questions, what happened to those denominations that had such glorious, even supernatural history and beginnings, and yet today are dead? This answers the questions. So here it comes. Now, I want you, as you read these quotes, I want you to watch for the word refusal. When we think of marriage and divorce, we often think of infidelity, unfaithfulness. But you're going to find that the word refusal is what is used continually, as Brother Branham talks about reasons for putting away. Church, Christ, man, wife, parallels. Luther, Wesley, and in Pentecost, when they refused to become the further part of him by having spiritual sexual affair, to become pregnated with the further part of the word. You understand? She refused. The Lutheran church refused for Christ to have any more desire with her. Luther refused it. And let me say this, going to call me something anyhow, so is it today. And with every one of them, they fail to take that word. They refuse Christ. And when any woman that refuses a man his child has no right to be a wife to him. Notice the basis for being put away now. You remember in the Bible when the king married Esther because the queen refused, he just got him another one. And what happened when she refused to come out to the king to obey him? The same thing it is with a woman that refuses to be wife to her husband. Refusal to fully be wife. Isn't that amazing? That's so different than the infidelity that we normally think of as the basis for all this. Now, continuing. Keep in mind, this is not a man versus woman struggle. This is not women's lib struggle against male dominance. If you think like that, you're going to miss the whole revelation. This message, this revelation, is for men and women to see their God-given roles. Marriage is to be the natural earthly reflection of Christ and his church bride. And when we hold that in mind, everything takes on proper perspective. When we fail to hold that in mind, our mind does all kinds of reasonings that don't come out with the right conclusions. And so it is with the church, quoting Brother Branham, that refuses to become pregnated in the age that we now live in to bring forth children of this age. We're not Lutherans, we're not Wesleyans, neither are we Pentecostals. We've got to be the children of this age through the pregnancy of the Word of God to bring forth a child of this age, the seed child. Amen. I sure hope that makes sense to you. Because the seed word we conceive on is what the life is going to be produced in us. I hope you understand. Couldn't be pregnated. No. So what did he do? He put her away in divorcement. That's right. She dares not put him away. He put her away. So the principle, and you'll see, we'll run into it later. He put her away for refusal to be a wife. Now that's the church. But can the church ever put Jesus away and find another husband? No way. So the man role, the Christ role, can put away, but the woman cannot put away. Now I'm not talking about physical abuse and beatings and all those kind of things. We're talking a little different terms than that. So he put her away. I've got a reference to a quote I also wanted to read. Oh yeah, it's a continuation of the same quote. He put her away. He went right on revealing his word to the body and vindicating his same by himself. His children began to kind of look more like him because it's fully maturing, or they become children of the word, not children of the church, children of the word. And the bride will be a lovely little lady of the word, unadulterated, not touched by any man's organization, any man-made theory. She'll be purely unadulterated bride of the word. Amen, amen. I hope you get it out there in the air. She'll be the pregnated daughter of God. And then that was paragraph 141 in Marriage and Divorce. See what a great honor a woman can be. See what a great thing the church can be. But you see where the filth has got her to? Then try to compare that church out there with the church here. You can't do it. And try to compare the street harlot with the church of the living God, or the woman, the correct woman, with the harlot. Why is there such a thing as that? It's a law of God, the law of contrast. How could we know how to enjoy daylight if there wasn't a night? How could we know to enjoy the dry weather if there wasn't rain? How could we know to enjoy and respect a real woman if there wasn't a dirty one? I'll continue reading in a moment. But for most of us, we can say, how can I appreciate a good church? Because I've been in some bad ones. And so we know what it is to be taken advantage of. We know what it is to be led in the wrong directions. We know what it is to be fleeced. All these things, but when you come to a place that doesn't do those things but holds to the Word, you can really appreciate it. But of course, the kids that grow up in our church, they have no appreciation as much because they haven't tasted the law of contrast. Brother Bram says, now, surely it's plain why both theories are wrong. Now, he's talking about the two schools of thought that says either one can remarry for infidelity, or neither can remarry as long as they have a living mate. And he says both schools are wrong. So you can't make it run this way, it's gone. You make it run that way, it's plumb past the promise. And here's the promise, here's the right thing. The Word is not contradictory, it has to stay in continuity. So we're watching the continuity of the Word. So in the beginning, as Brother Branham, as the Bible tells us, in the beginning it wasn't so when Jesus was questioned about marriage and divorce. We'll get to the scriptures in just a moment. So when Eve fell, God put Adam and Eve on two separate covenants, as we read back in Genesis 3:14. And the fall brought death to every creature. And then here comes the shocking part that Brother Branham says, this is going to surprise you. Something else was introduced after the fall, polygamy in all. And of course, that sends a shockwave to polygamy and all. We think about Joseph Smith and their polygamists and et cetera, et cetera. But he says one buck and many does, whether deer or rabbits, and one rooster, many hens, one bull and a yard full of cows, and one David and 500 wives, and Solomon with his 1,000 wives. Out of choosing of a bride, Brother Branham says, woman was made for man and not man for woman. This is the reason under the old laws that polygamy was legal. Now, we were made for Christ. Christ wasn't made for us. That's what we try to do today in our textbooks, try to make the Word, which is Christ, suit us instead of us trying to make ourselves to suit the Word. That's the difference than an invisible union. A woman is entrusted with certain characters that she must not defile. A woman is trusted to that. There's not a creature on the earth like a woman. There's no female dog, no female of any kind entrusted with a character that a woman is. A woman was not even in the beginning of the creation because God knew that she would fall. All other females could not commit adultery. She is the only one that can commit adultery. If she had been made like the original, that would have been discomplimentary to God's wisdom. See, she was a byproduct of a man, but because she was cast over on that side, she has also been given a sacred charge from God for redemption. She's got character she must not defile. If she would mar them, she is defiled for a lifetime. No matter how much she is forgiven, she can't be justified. She can be forgiven for her defilement, but she cannot be justified in this life. It is always with her. Now notice, she has been given this. She may be forgiven, but not justified. And of course, justified means like it was in the beginning. So once a woman has lost, let's say, her virginity, she can be forgiven for having lost it, but she can't go back and be a virgin, so she can never be fully justified. So her body was given to her as sacred trust from God. No female dog, no bird, no other animal, no other creature like that. No, she, the only one, the reason it is so sacred, she is to bring forth life into the earth. Her body is a bedding ground for life. Therefore, that's the reason she's given this sacred trust. So keep in mind now, the woman is the type of the church, the bride of Christ, and then you won't be confused. Now, you ask any Christian counselor about the effects on a woman of having been molested as a child, and it is devastating. Somewhat to boys, but terribly to girls. And in my 33 or 34 years of traveling around the world as a missionary, I found that the same disturbing effects happen to Christians and to churches when they are spiritually molested as young churches or young babes, and they get all messed up in their thinking. It takes them a long time to straighten out their thought process. And it's hard to work. Many churches that are just severely abused by the first pastor or something like that, and then he leaves, then other people come and try to work with that church, and they can't figure out what's wrong. Same thing with a woman that was messed up when she was a child. It affects them for life. You may recall when Brother Biskel was here and he made this statement, which surprised me when he said it. He brought up what an abomination to the Word of God a gay lifestyle is. Seed types the Word of God, and the gay lifestyle places seed in the filthiest place in the human body rather than in the place that was to be kept pure, reserved for a bedding ground of life. So polygamy is not what it first appears to be, and I'll get into that just more in a moment. So what God required in things natural for the man and for the woman is because He requires it also for His church. So I want to go to Scripture now, so get your Bibles ready, and we're going to go through several Scriptures. Now keep in mind the two covenants regarding marriage and divorce. We have a tendency to want to read everything about marriage and divorce as if everything applies equally to the man and to the woman. Not so. It's different, one for the other. And so keeping in mind the two covenants. So then, notice I'm using the word refuses because that's the word Brother Branham continually used, is refusal. Not infidelity, refusal. If a woman perpetually is not true to her husband in those manners, then, of course, what she's doing is refusing to be a proper wife. And it's her refusal that is the real basis, not what she did, but the fact that she's refusing. Are you with me on that thought? And so then we've got the ultimate refusal, of course, is divorce. That's the ultimate. I reject you. That's the ultimate refusal. But there's other kinds of refusal, and that's what becomes important to us. So we've got the two categories now, two sides. Man refuses the woman. Woman refuses the man. So divorce would be the ultimate refusal, but there's other refusals also. And so then, under the man refuses the woman, the man can or cannot remarry. The woman can or cannot remarry under the man's side. Under the woman's side, the woman can or cannot remarry, and the man can or cannot remarry when the woman refuses the man. We've got the two categories. It works both ways here. To keep in mind now, Christ can put away the church, as we read the Lutheran Church, Wesleyan Church, Pentecostal Church, because they refused to continue on with His Word and produce spiritual children of the age. He put them away to raise up another bride. But none of those churches could put away Christ, though He put them away. Are we together? So we keep it in parallel now. Now here comes our scriptures that we're going to go through. So we're just going to follow them down. And what we're going to do is we're going to put a little X under the can or cannot as to what we discover in each scripture, as to what the scripture tells us the condition is. And this will lead us to a conclusion that's quite, to me, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So, we already see then that can the man under these circumstances, I've got it up there, maybe you can't read it. It said, yes, for fornication, he can put her away and remarry. But what else do we learn out of this? Now, I have put there Matthew 24, 1 and 2. And the reason I put it in the middle is because when Brother Mike Ultig and I were talking about marriage and divorce, he pointed this out to me in this particular scripture. Look at verse 32 again. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Okay, what if he puts her away and it's not for fornication and she remarries? Is it still adultery? Sure it is. So then why did it say that? If he puts her away, saving for the cause of fornication, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Okay, so what if it's fornication? Then is it not adultery? Are you with me on that thinking? Can you follow that? And the reason that I'm questioning that, because if he puts her away and she remarries, it's adultery under any circumstances. But here it could be tied that the woman can remarry, possibly, if she's put away for fornication. Why? Because Brother Ram said the contract was illegal. If she, now keep in mind what fornication is. If a man marries a woman thinking he's marrying a virgin, and then discovers she was not a virgin, she lied to him, then the contract of the whole marriage is void because she withheld her true physical condition from him. So then he can put her away in divorcement and remarry. And we'll get that, that's stated clearly in another scripture. But now, if the contract wasn't legal because it was based on a lie, would it be held only to the man and not the woman? So then, I don't know whether take the time, hold your place right there, and turn to Deuteronomy 24:1. Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. Interesting. So if the uncleanness is tied to New Testament scripture, the uncleanness was she wasn't the virgin he thought she was. It says here she can remarry. Because why? The whole contract was void. Now, that we'll leave with a great big question mark. I'll just have to leave it that way because I myself am not sure of that particular verse. Because when Brother Mike and I talked about it, we batted it back and forth and said, he says, but I've never had the courage to bring it to the pulpit. And I says, well, I'm going to bring it to the pulpit because it needs to be looked at and we'll be praying about it. And so now let's continue on with our discussion off of the chart here. That was the one I was telling you about that I had a big question about that I didn't have a question before because of the way that verse 32 is worded. Now I think we're at, under these conditions. Yeah, okay. Matthew 19:3-12. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marry her which is put away, commits adultery. Now see, this one is very clear. if a man puts away his wife for any cause other than fornication and goes out and marries another, he's living in adultery. So this one becomes very clear. The other one is not clear. This one is clear. Let's read on. So we've got up here, can the man refuses, the woman can remarry, yes, for fornication. And then his disciples say unto him, if this be the case of the man, be so with his wife, it's good to not marry. But he said, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born so from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So we got the principle then. So under these conditions, he can remarry for fornication, and the woman cannot remarry. And I got a little footnote number one there that says, and anyone who marries her that's put away commits adultery. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 2 to 12. And the Pharisees came to him and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, and they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So now we've got our two answers here. If he puts away his wife for any cause other than fornication, he cannot marry. And then the woman, she cannot marry if she puts away her husband. So we've got those two clear. Now we go to Luke 16, 1 verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So we're right back in the same thing that we just read. If a man puts away his wife for any old reason, he can't remarry. And that if the woman, she can't remarry either when she's been put away, and anybody who marries her commits adultery. So the picture is developing, but there's a kind of, if you haven't been through this with me before, there's a surprise ending to this whole thing that kind of is shocking. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 13, first of all. Now concerning the things of which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that is a very literal admonition. Just like it sounds, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That's why Brother Branham says, we don't come around and give each other godly hugs between male and female. You don't do that. As soon as there's a physical contact between male and female, something transfers. And any adult knows that full well. And the young kids will know it if they would just admit it. There's something transfers. And so the transfer can start something into motion. So when the boy and a girl are together, if they hold hands, something transfers and makes them want to put their arm around each other. An arm around each other makes them want to hug. A hug wants a kiss, and on it goes. Because male-female contact was made to be that way for procreation. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, of course, that literally means goodwill, but the next verse describes what it's referring to here. And likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. So this is where Brother Branham brings out now. He says, sometimes the man and the wife are tempered differently. And so he says they need to talk with each other to work these things out so that it's not a tremendous hardship on one or the other. And so, but still, you see the precept here. Wife, your husband, your body's not yours, it's your husband's. Husband, your body's not yours, but the wife. So one can't take his body to take advantage of the other body because you're not in control of your own body. But that's why these things have to be worked out. Verse 5, defraud you not one the other. In other words, don't hold yourself back. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not commandment. And I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this and another after that. And I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's in your desires, your drive. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put the wife away. So moving to our first X here now, that the woman has put the man away. Oops. The woman has put the man away, but she cannot remarry. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any man has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, now we skip to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife, married? Seek not to be loosed, divorced. Are you loosed from a wife, divorced? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. So now here comes our first question mark out of Scripture again. But, so if you've been, seek not a wife. You've been divorced, don't seek a wife. But if you do, you haven't sinned. So now we've opened up a door that the answers will come in a little while. So we've got a question mark over here now. Oops, where did we go here? There it is. It says, remarry and not sinned. And yet it says he's been put away, divorced. So now we've got in a category over here about the woman has refused the man. She's divorced the man. But now it says, you can remarry, you've not sinned. So now let's get a little bit more clear on that subject matter. That was middle of verse 28. Nevertheless, you shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that re, and so on down the line. And then verse 39 and 40. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God when he says that. So I think that's an anointed statement. So we've got our picture here. The woman can't remarry, and the woman can't over here. In either way, if the wife puts the husband away, she can't remarry. And the woman puts the man away, she still can't remarry. So we've got her in that suit. Now, Romans 7 is going to tell us the same thing we've already read. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that if While her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's the picture. Now, let's keep watching just a minute, because now is where it starts to develop. We've got the woman can't remarry, and the woman can't remarry under any circumstances unless her husband's dead. Now, let me fill in just a little bit here before we take the next two steps. When Brother Branham introduced the law of polygamy, and he elaborated on it, and when you read the Marriage and Divorce book, you'll understand what I'm saying. When he elaborated on the law of polygamy, for us in the New Testament era, he was not saying that a man can have many wives and live with them all at the same time. What he was saying was that the man, though having a living wife, keep listening now, can remarry under certain circumstances, but the wife, under no circumstances, can remarry as long as she has a living husband. You with me so far? So therefore, we've got the law of polygamy that we read out of the Marriage and Divorce book. When a wife refuses to be wife, the man has the right to take a wife. You say, but he can't put her away except for fornication. He didn't put her away. She put herself away by refusing. You with me? She put herself away by her refusal. So then he's under the law of polygamy. He can take a wife that will be a wife even though he has a living wife, but because he, in God's eyes, that woman has still got a husband, even though she's refusing to be wife, she's still got a husband, so she can never remarry because she's got a living husband. But the law of polygamy. So the same way that when the Lutheran Church refused to be pregnated with the further part of the word, Christ then took a Wesleyan bride. When they refused to go on, he took a Pentecostal bride. When the Pentecostal group refused to go on, he called this message group. Are you with me? But it was their refusal. They're the ones that said, I don't want to be your wife. I don't want to do this. And so they're not going to act the role, take the role of wife. They're refusing to be wife. As he says, any wife that refuses to give a man his children, if she's capable, refuses to give a man his children, just as Christ's church refuses to give him further children for the age by going on with the word of the age, then he has a right to have another wife, but it's not him putting her away. If she's being a good wife, he cannot put her away. But when she's refused to be wife, she puts herself away. And so the law of polygamy then allows him to have a wife, even though he's got one on paper, a living wife. You with me? Okay. Now here we're going to catch the mystery part that Brother Branham really, really brought out. So when we look at this section over here, there it is. When we look at this section over here, now look on the screen. Woman refuses the man. What's the condition of the man can, the man cannot under that category? There are no X's. Why? Because that's where the mystery was laid. The mystery was not what can the man do. The scripture is clear about the man. He can put away his wife for the cause of fornication. He can't put her away for any other reason. If he does and marries another, he's living in adultery. And marries another if he's living in adultery. So he can only put her away for one reason. But what's the condition of the man when she puts him away? Lutheran Church refused. Wesleyan Church refused. So that refusal throws it into a whole new category. And now the man is in a whole different category. So this is the category that Brother Branham was stressing. The woman refuses the man. He says, look in the scripture. It doesn't say about the man. And so then he used the example when Queen Vashti refused to come to King Ahasuerus when he asked her to come. He put her away. She's refused. He took Esther as for a wife because he's going to have a wife that's going to be a wife. And then he went back to the Old Testament to show that this principle was true about marriage and divorce, in that when Abraham went down to King Ahimelech, Abimelech, Ahimelech, I can't remember which way it's pronounced, which one it is, to the king anyway, and he's, you know, tell him I'm your brother because he'll kill me to take you because you're a beautiful woman. And so that even that heathen king, he knew the heathen king would not take a woman that had a living husband. And so in their case, just kill him, and then he doesn't have a living husband. So a little bit different mentality back there, but still he wouldn't do it. And so consequently then that he says even that law was in the hearts of the unbelieving people, not just among the godly people. So the principle was there. So then the condition of the man, when the wife refuses to be wife, when the church refuses to be church, he has a right to take a woman that will be a wife. Clear enough? Because of the law of polygamy. One David, 500 wives. One son of David, Solomon, with 1,000 wives. All typing the many-membered body of the bride of Christ. Yet it's one wife, but many members. I won't go on. I've got more quotes here, but I'm not going to do it. I think we've got the concept of what I wanted to show you. And so I'm going to just leave it right there. I have more quotes to back it up, but I think the picture is clear. When we keep in church Christ and, excuse me, keep in mind Christ and his church, then it's easy to see what the situation is between man and wife because the two must parallel. And then it talks about when a woman is free to marry, it says, when she is free to marry, it says, but only in the Lord. And of course, that ties together with don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you're going to marry, marry a believer. That's a legitimate marriage I'm talking about. Let's close with prayer, and then we've got a couple people that would like prayer. And so let's close with prayer first. Lord Jesus, such a controversial thing that marriage started way back there in Eden, and then Moses had to deal with it, and Paul had to deal with it, William Branham had to deal with it. And so we just see it coming right on up the struggles, but it's always a struggle between Christ and his church to keep a bride true to the word and keep pressing on with him. So we see the parallel, we see the role in each one. And then we as the church, like Eve, a byproduct, we're not the word, we're byproduct of the word. Christ is the word, and he's the tree of life, and the woman was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we just see all the way down the line that the byproduct carries death. To be born of a woman is to be of a few days and full of trouble, but to be born of Christ is eternal life. So God, we just watch all these patterns going back and forth, and we know one thing, we want to be tightly united with you, walking a life that's pleasing to you, so then there'd be absolutely zero refusal on our part to be the bride of Christ. That's our desire, Lord. And we know that that's your desire too. So just enforce it in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a saint.